This is teaching number 1539 from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 18.
Beginning at verse 18 in chapter 2, we read this. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, thy charity, thy service, and faith, thy patience, endurance, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. Now, not his children, her children. Take note of that. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast until I come. Important phrase. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So this letter, now this fourth letter to the church at Thyatira, 30 to 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. Again, we are in the area of Asia Minor, Turkey, as we are looking at these churches. And again, if you're just joining us, the scene is that John the Apostle is on the prison isle of Patmos, serving as a Roman prisoner. And there, in his 90s, Jesus Christ has appeared to him and is giving him this revelation. He is standing before John in his glory, and John has been instructed to write, and John is writing letters to seven churches. Now, the thing that we want to take note of is each church is challenged, and the Spirit, and then the challenge comes, let him who hath an ear, so it isn't just to that local historical church, it's anyone who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, present perfect tense, is saying today to the churches, plural. So as we study these letters, certainly there were seven historic, literal churches that were addressed. But within the framework of these letters, first of all, there are lessons for all of us as individuals to take to heart. Secondly, there are lessons for us as a body of believers to take to ourselves in the form that we worship and in our government and the way that we deal with sin and teaching and so forth. And also, as we look at this, the last four letters are distinct because they are four church structures that persist until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, those church forms exist today. So we, in a particular way, this last generation should take note and warning in regards to certain things. Now, this particular literal church, historic church in Turkey, in a beautiful valley, the Lycus River and the Lycus Valley. It was on a trade route founded by Seleucus 300 years before Christ, one of Alexander's generals. It is the most obscure of the seven churches, and yet there is more print addressed to this church than any of the others. First city to develop trade guilds, and they flourished. There were more trade guilds in Thyatira than any other Roman city. And that is important because it sets a background for the spiritual lessons that we will look at today. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul there coming to Philippi, it says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So this woman Lydia from Thyatira, she is a dealer in purple dye, and they would take this dye from a particular tree and from a particular snail in the salt water, and it was a deep red purple dye that was taken from the throat of that snail. I don't know who found the first drop by choking a snail, but somehow they discovered that this dye, this deep scarlet, was in this snail. They would take them and crush them and make a dye, and it was good business because the Romans loved that color for their robes and so forth, their garments. So there were industries that were flourishing in Thyatira. But each trade had its own guild or its own union today. It would be like that. But the problem then was each trade guild had its own deity. Each trade guild had a particular god or goddess that was worshipped by the tradesmen in regards to their particular trade, and they believed the worship of that deity, that idol, kept their trade flourishing. The problem for those that were becoming Christians and getting saved was they would be called to the feasts that they would have unto their deities, whatever trade they were in. And at those pagan feasts, there were drunkenness, there were different drugs that were used, there was immorality practice. And for these now Christian believers, if they pulled back and did not attend the feasts, they were frowned on by their fellow tradesmen, because those fellow tradesmen believed you had to pay homage to that particular deity for their trade to flourish, and it meant unemployment, it meant being ostracized. So there were many in this environment that were struggling with standing up for Jesus Christ, and yet how do I fit into the environment that I live in and work in every day? Now, you may find that also. I mean, the Christmas holidays are here. What do? You know, are you're the odd man out that they say, hey, we're all going down to the happy hour. Isn't that a funny name? We're all going down to happy hour tonight, and sure you should come with us. All office is going to be there. Don't be such a, stick in the mud. You're a holier than now, Bible thumper. Why don't you? And you're thinking, boy, I should have one beer. The one beer evangelistic program. Don't do that. You need to stand up for Jesus. You need to bear your cross. You need to do what every Christian through the ages has done. But even today, there may be tremendous pressure that comes on you because you want to stand and not go with the flow of your particular industry or trade or school or everything else that's around you. Well, multiply that, and that is the environment that those in Thyatira found themselves in, and what was being added to them was constant idolatry and immorality. And this church then is a church that is being seduced. And because this church system in Thyatira is seduced, we find some distinctions as we come to the study of Thyatira. Besides it being the smallest city, it has the longest letter, and therefore the lessons we should take note of. It's the first time, and this is important, that the letter is not actually addressed to the church, but to the remnant within the church. As we read the letters of Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, Jesus was speaking to the church, saying, you have those that are within that are your trouble. Here, for the first time, Jesus is saying to the remnant that is within that the system is bad. No longer is he writing to the church because the church has been seduced, but he's writing to those now that are within the church. Before, he was writing to the church about a group within them that was poisoned. Now he's writing to a group within the church that believes about a church system that is poison, and that has changed. So we want to take note of that. The first time the letter is to the remnant, not to the church. It is the first time that the second coming is mentioned. Down in verse 25, that which you have already, hold fast till I come. In the next three letters, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, the second coming is also mentioned. What that tells us is these types of church governments or systems persist until today. They surround us today if we will be sensitive enough to measure things by God's word and look around and see what's happening around us. The only time in Revelation that Jesus calls himself the Son of God is in his title here in verse 18. That's interesting. Also, it is the only time in the book of Revelation the word adultery is used. Fornication is used many, many times, speaking of sexual impurity and sexual immorality. But here, in regards to Jezebel, this church is being seduced and identified as an adulterer. And I think in that it helps us understand some of the spiritual implications, because it reminds us of the book of Hosea and how God dealt with Hosea, showing him that Israel was his adulterous wife. And here this church is being seduced away from Jesus and called an adulterous system. So the only time in the book adultery is mentioned. And it's the first time also that Jesus not only pronounces the warning, but the sentence at the same time. In the other letters he says, this is your problem, straighten it out or else. Here he says, this church, this is the problem, this is what I'm going to do, and this church literally repents not. And it's in the grammar, it means it has been established once and for all, and that until the end of the age, this type of church system will be unrepentant. So it's important for us. Now, we're not in that, but the lessons are here for us to learn as we look at it. The introduction in verse 18 is interesting. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Now, because this is the only time in the book he identifies himself as the Son of God, we know that must be undermined in this church system. He identifies himself as having eyes of flame of fire and feet like burning brass, which speak of his ability to see through the exterior of the church. He's the one that can really measure things. His eyes of flame of fire and the feet like brass speak of his ability to come in judgment. So when Jesus sends you a letter and says, I'm the Son of God with my eyes of flame of fire and my feet like burning brass, you listen. So listen up. I'm sure those in Thyatira must have been shocked as they heard the introduction. He first gives them a commendation. There are things that he notes here. I know thy works and your charity, your love, your service, your faith. King James says, and thy patience. The idea is in ability to endure. And thy works. Now, works are mentioned a second time, and the last, that is your works, to be more than the first. Works are mentioned five times in this letter. The last time it speaks of his works. The other four times speaks of Christian, quote unquote, Christian activity, spiritual activity in the name of Jesus. And this was a church that was filled with spiritual forms of practice, but morally it was a church that was corrupt, and spiritually it was a church that was corrupt, because we can do all kinds of Christian things and still live in a state that we're filled with compromise, or we're seduced by other standards than the Word of God. And that was the condition here as we look at this church, a religious system filled with good works, but away from God. Now it's interesting too, because he says, I notice that the last of your works are greater than the first. And when we realize this is a church system that still exists today, you know, it is remarkable to look around and realize that the church, in regards to works, is doing more today than it has in Christ's time or when these letters were written. I mean, there are Methodist hospitals and Episcopal hospitals and St. Jude and St. Mary and Catholic hospitals and Baptist retirement homes and, you know, Catholic retirement homes and Calvary Chapel retirement homes, and you can tell them all, because the Baptist retirement home, they all wear suits, and the Catholic retirement home, they all have rosary beads. The Calvary Chapel retirement home, they all have Hawaiian shirts, and, you know, it's just, you can tell them. But the idea is, I'm joking, of course, if you look around the world, there are more hospitals and orphanages and so forth produced by the church than any other organization in the world. Buddhists don't build hospitals. So in a sense, Jesus is saying, I see that in the last analysis, your works, as it were, are greater at the end than they were in the beginning. You've accomplished more in the sense of activity, but the idea is they have been seduced away from life and truth. And that will be his criticism of this church. He loves workers, and he always takes note of that throughout these letters. And he says, I see these good things, but I see the death of it all also, because there is no reality to their spiritual walk. Now, he does an interesting thing. He pulls this name Jezebel out of the Old Testament. Look at his condemnation goes from 20 to 23. I'll read it. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. You allow that woman Jezebel, and notice, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And literally it says here, and she repents not. It means that is the condition she is in today. And we'll talk about that. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, that have seduced her, the idea is, into great tribulation, and probably into the great tribulation also, except they repent of their deeds, and notice, I will kill her children, not his, not God's children, but the offspring of this phony religious system. I will kill her children with death. And all the real churches, the idea, shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you, reward you according to your works. Now, this is not salvation. Salvation is a free gift. It is never a reward, but we are told that we'll be rewarded according to what we've done. That speaks of our rewards when we come to heaven. Salvation not being a reward, a free gift, but there are rewards. And he says he will repay here. That's the condemnation, 20-23. Interesting. I think the reason he takes the name Jezebel is the same reason in our last letter to Pergamos, he pulled the name of Balaam out of the Old Testament and used that as a type or as a background to communicate a truth to the church at Pergamos, that they had there those who were holding the doctrine of Balaam or the teaching of Balaam, teaching a seductive teaching. And there he's writing to the church and saying, you're allowing it within your borders. Here he's writing to those in the church and saying, this is the system that you're in. It has come to fruition in a sense. And there he identifies it as the teaching of Jezebel. Now, I can't imagine that was it may have been speaking of a literal woman who was in that church and called herself a prophetess. Notice, Jesus doesn't call herself a prophetess. People that are always going to bring in their own insight and their own, you know, heavy revies, you know, they also always take a title. They're either an apostle or a prophet or a prophet. They have to take their own title to them because nobody else would give them one. And Jesus says she calls herself a prophetess. And whoever she is, it's very hard for me to believe that her name was really Jezebel. I mean, who would do that to their daughter? We've got over 400 kids in our school, and I looked over the enrollment. There are no Jezebels. I've dedicated, I don't know how many over the last 15 years, little girls. I've never dedicated a Jezzy. They would do that. I think he's using the name to identify the level of compromise and seduction as Jezebel brought into Israel under King Ahab, the worship of Ashtoreth, and promoted the worship of Baal and appointed her own priests. I think the church is seduced at this point in time, and it is a seduced church system that exists today, that takes some other thing and puts it either on par with or greater in authority than the Word of God. And of course, as she claims to be a prophetess, then she claims that her word is as authoritative or more authoritative than the written word. And that is always a dangerous place to go. You know how people say that? You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. We know this about her as we look at it. She self-proclaimed. She is promoting immorality and idolatry. And by the way, that's in direct contradiction of Acts 15, where the apostles gathered with James and said, you know, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we give this decree to the churches throughout the empire that you abstain from fornication, from idolatry, from things strangled and blood, and that you remember the poor. This is the very pronouncement that the apostolic church made that the church should stay away from these things. She is now promoting those things, immorality and idolatry. We know that the title of the church, Thyatira, the word itself means continual sacrifice. Continual sacrifice. One of the errors of the Mass, that it's a continual sacrifice. It undermines the sufficiency of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, as it says in Peter, that he shed his blood once and for all. So this kind of system is always a church system that is undermining the sufficiency and the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons he identifies himself as the Son of God, as this letter begins. And certainly, by the way, this was an era in the church, historically, after this era of persecution and Constantine, where the church then brought within its borders purgatory. They took the communion away from the people and put it in the hands of the priest, and the parishioners could no longer take communion. The Lord said, as often as you do break this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. That is something that we're all supposed to do. It was an era where the confessional was introduced. The man was no longer accountable to God, but to another man. The selling of indulgences. Martin Luther saw that people that were wealthy that could afford it. You know, if you knew you were going to do something bad and spend time in purgatory, well, the wealthy people could buy indulgences, have people pray for them, so they didn't have to stay in purgatory as long. The poor people couldn't afford that, so they had to stay longer, I guess. Now, Luther saw that the wealthy people would think to themselves, well, I'm going out tonight, it's Friday night, I'm probably going to get half pickled, go out and drink. And usually when I drink, I'm an idiot, so I might get in a fist fight, or I might end up with a prostitute, I'm going to do something stupid. So let me go out Friday morning before I even get started and buy enough indulgences and pay for my sin ahead of time. And Luther saw that and saw the insanity of it and turned his heart and his life to the Scripture and was converted. But this was an era when this kind of seductive thing was brought into the church. It was no longer the blood of Christ that had paid, but you could pay, buying your indulgences, pay your own way out of purgatory, pay your own way. So in church history, this was certainly an era, as we look at it, of continual sacrifice. I think that describes the era well. The interesting thing about the word Jezebel, the Hebrew word itself, has two meanings. One is the chaste one. The other meaning is the dunghill. So that should tell us everything about Jezebel. Looks chaste on the outside and inside, just dunghill. That's a pretty deceptive wrapper. We know that the system is around today, and we know that it is a system that today is still unrepentant, whatever framework or church denomination or anything you want to find it in. We know it exists today. It is still unrepentant. And we know it is producing children of its own that are not born again of God's Spirit that will be killed with death. Now, just as an example, and believe me, I could produce stacks of these things. We try to stay informed. We usually get a fax every day from Washington, from Dobson's organization. This came into the office on December 8th. From Focus on the Family, it is the weekly pastor's briefing. It says, a day-long celebration was organized by PFLAG. That is, Parents and Families and Friends of Lesbians and Gays. This day-long celebration was held last month in President Clinton's church, Washington, D.C.'s Foundry United Methodist Church. The keynote speaker was Episcopal Bishop John Spong. He ridiculed the Christmas story. He speculated about Jesus being a drag queen. He praised homosexual marriage and declared the Ten Commandments immoral. Foundry's pastor, the Methodist Church's pastor, J. Philip Wagaman, said he found Spong's remarks stimulating, noting he shares concerns about a literalist view of the Bible. When asked about the propriety of depicting Christ as a drag queen, Wagaman replied, "I don't condemn it, I just don't know." Mark Tooley of the Institute on Religion and Democracy attended the meeting. He observed that during the service, male couples held each other and kissed in the pews, and that prayers were offered to ancestors, to lights, to angels, to saints, to the spirits of Buddha, Muhammad, and Jesus. The Christian church that the President of the United States attends, seduced like Jezebel seduced Israel of old, setting aside the Word of God, no longer believing that God says what He means and means what He says, and the question that Elijah asked still stands today: how long will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, worship Him. This is a church system taken many forms that exists today, and it surrounds us. And we take it for granted because we have the freedom to come week by week and to sing choruses from the Scripture, to study God's Word, but that is the exception and not the norm in the church across this nation. And I could produce document after document of things that are going on in church systems of ordaining homosexuality, of endorsing fornication and sexual impurity, and putting all of these things under spiritual headings and talking about how God approves of it. These systems are not producing life, they're producing death. And if individuals are not called to repent of their sins and accept Jesus as their Savior, Jesus says, "I will kill her children with death." His counsel is this, in verse 24. "Unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine." Now he's speaking to those in the church that are not holding to this teaching of turning away from Jesus and His Word. Those that are not embracing this idea that God is love and love is free and sex is natural and, you know, just the nonsense that we're surrounded with. "Unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, this teaching, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak." I think this is some heavenly sarcasm here. "They think these things are deep," he says. The mysteries, Latin sacramentum, these things were introduced. He says, "I will put upon you no other," King James Burden, Greek, "deep thing." There's a play on words. He said, they're trying to introduce you to all these deep, mysterious truths, all these spiritual, you know, all this nonsense. Jesus says, "I'm not going to lay on you any deep thing, but that which you have already, hold fast, great words, until I come." Great words. He says, "I'm not going to lay anything heavy on you. You have your salvation. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody lay a trip on you. You have all things," we're told in the Scripture, "that pertain to life and godliness. You, all things are yours in Christ Jesus." He says, "I'm not going to lay any heavy trip on you." Well, our struggle is with simplicity, not complexity. We're already complex enough. Becoming childlike and entering the kingdom is our struggle. Believing that God's Word is God's Word. You know, I looked again over the holidays, and it really irks me when I see this. all the articles in the major magazines, you know, they come out at Christmas and Easter all the time. Once again, who is God? Who is Jesus? They've been asking for years. They still don't know. And, of course, they ask the Dalai Lama. They ask movie stars. Why don't they ask us who Jesus Christ is? I see again on television, professors. Professor this, professor that. I saw this one group of professors saying, we don't know where Jesus was born. You only have to be able to read first grade English to know where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, as saith the prophet. And there's the constant undermining of the Word of God. You know, I'm convinced we're warned through the Bible of taking away or adding to God's Word. From Genesis chapter 3, Deuteronomy chapter 8, all the way through the New Testament, Jesus warns of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were the ritualists, the Sadducees were the rationalists. The Pharisees added to the Word of God, the Sadducees detracted from the Word of God. And I'm convinced that early in church history, the major plague was that of Phariseeism and adding to, not that it doesn't exist today, but I think the major emphasis then was adding to Jesus Christ, whatever it may have been, in particular when all these idolatrous religions were incorporated into the church. And I think the thing that plagues America today is Sadduceeism, that God's Word no longer has any power, it no longer means what it says, that everything that man determines is right is almost like we voted on it. You know, we think because America is a democracy that the kingdom is a democracy, and the kingdom is not a democracy, it's an order, and it's under a king. That's why it's called a kingdom. And thank God the king says, I'm not laying anything heavy on you, but that which you have already, hold fast until I come. You know, it's interesting. So you see, there are lifeless systems, and by the way, this is written with individuals in them that love Jesus in a genuine way. Maybe they haven't studied the Word. Maybe they don't understand all the jargon that we might use, but the church is much bigger than Calvary Chapel. And there are those systems with all kinds of problems, but within those systems, there's the old lady sitting in the back pew, been praying for the pastor for 40 years, hoping there's going to be revival, or, you know, there are in church systems across the country those who genuinely love Jesus, because we see that in Thyatira here. The system was bad, but there were those within it who believed. I'm not going to lay anything heavy on you. Just hold fast that which you have until I come. He that overcometh, and here's the secret to it evidently, and keepeth continually, the idea is, my works unto the end, to him will I give exousia, authority over the nations. And he shall rule them, shepherd them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of the Father. We will rule and reign with him. The promise is there. If we keep his works. So that, of course, the question immediately is, well, what are his works? And I'm glad John also answers that. The disciples came to Jesus and said, what shall we do, John 6, that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent, the Son of God, with eyes of flame of fire and feet like burning brass, the one who had been run out of this church system and replaced by this prophetess, self-proclaimed Jezebel, a system that no longer embraced Jesus, his atonement, his word. And yet Jesus says to those that are within the system, hold what you have, and if you overcome and you keep my works, his atonement, what he's accomplished, believing in him whom he said, you know, I don't need any more work than that. You know, when I get up every morning, you know who I see in the mirror? It's enough problem for me for the rest of the day. I don't need anything other spiritual to figure out. It takes all day for me to walk in His love, to believe He loves me and He saved me. And you know, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. He said, if you keep my works, you'll rule and you'll reign with me over the nations, and I will give to that one the morning star. And you can look in Revelation 22:16. You can look in 1 Peter 1:19. You can look in Daniel 12:3. You can look this idea of stars, the morning star. It speaks of Jesus Himself, the ushering in of His kingdom, a new day, a new beginning, as it were. I will give unto Him the light of a new day. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You know, as I read this letter to Thyatira, to me there's a certain pathos to it, because there are those that are blood-bought that are being seduced away from their Savior. You know, I think of that in my own life. How would I feel if someone was after my wife? And someone was trying to seduce her away from me into immorality. And someone was constantly trying to destroy that relationship. Well, my emotion would be anger. It would be frustration. It would be jealousy. And there is a sense of that in this letter. Those of you with teenagers, those of you with young children, you know what it's like to always have the world trying to seduce your children away from you, trying to seduce their values and their minds, trying to take those that you love away from you, and particularly take them away from you eternally. You understand the anger and the frustration of that. I think there's some of that contained in this letter, because He is a jealous God. And those that are embracing those kinds of values and trying to spread those things, some of the things we read this morning, better keep in mind that they will only be doing that until He comes. I love those words. Until I come. You know, it's like saying to somebody, when my dad comes home, you're going to get it, you know. And they are. We should pray for them. That's why we should always pray for our president, pray for our policymakers, you know, pray for our leaders, pray for our public servants, because we are running up against the wall. It is an urgent hour. We are running out of time. If this nation does not change its course, it will disintegrate. And is it receiving what it should? You know, exhortation for us, idolatry, immorality. If you are calling yourself a Christian and living in sexual sin, you better sit alone and read through this letter more than once, because it is not a game. You are blood bought. The cost was tremendous. If you are worshiping and making your decisions based on some other personality or some other standards other than God and His Word, that is idolatry. It is putting something higher than Him in determining how you live and how you make your decisions. And what a beautiful freedom it is that to come to sing His praises, to study His Word, to laugh, to dedicate our children, to challenge one another, you know, that I can say, don't believe me, study His Word, decipher. What a safety and what a haven, what a environment where Jesus can be exalted and His Word can be exalted, and we can live in light of a covenant-keeping God who is as well today as He ever was, who is returning and taking up His throne. What a day.